Okay, we want to look at Mary's song to the Lord. And it is just a beautiful thing in Luke chapter 1. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, just a number of verses. And primarily that Mary's, it's called the Magnificat. And I remember Polly Stearns, when we'd come around this time, she would always sing that song, that beautiful, beautiful song. But if you remember the story, the Christmas story where Gabriel, he had just departed from Mary after announcing that she was the favored one of the Lord, and that she would bear in her womb that promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, that she would bear in her womb the Messiah. You see, all the Hebrew women, they always felt, the virgin women always felt like they might be the chosen one. That was their anticipation and that was their joy. And yet here it is with Mary to bear that Savior of the world. And yet she's still a virgin. The Bible tells us in verse 35, and the angel of the Lord, that's Luke chapter 1, answered and said to her, when she said, I've not had a relationship with any man, I'm a virgin. And Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And so you have to put yourself in her sandals. She's just probably just a teenager, just a young girl, stunned, amazed, and humbled by this. What do you do with this kind of information? Here, if you're just a young girl like Mary, something, and sometimes that you realize, you know, this is something that is so big, it's so powerful, it's so earth-shaking that this has never taken place in the history of man. What do I do? What does she do? It's such an earth-shaking event. And really, maybe second only to, which Mary doesn't know at this point, but we do know, second only to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the virgin birth, that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, and proves our salvation. You see, you can't keep something like this to yourself. So she goes to the older, the wiser. She goes to her cousin, and that is Elizabeth, and who's married to Zacharias. Someone older, maybe more experienced, especially experienced in the things of the Lord, because 6 months earlier, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, had visited Zacharias and Elizabeth and said that they're going to have a son in their old age. Now, this is not supernatural like Mary, virgin, super above and natural, above nature, but theirs will be miraculous. They're older, beyond childbearing years, and yet they're going to bear a child. So it's miraculous. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Gabriel says to them. That's in Luke 1:17. He will be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Remember 400 years earlier that prophecy, that final prophecy that came through Malachi, where it said in the final verses of chapter 4 of Malachi, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So that's exactly what the Lord does with Zacharias and Elizabeth in verse 17 of Luke chapter 1. And he will go as a forerunner before him, before the Messiah. This is verse 17 of Luke 1, speaking to Zacharias and Elizabeth, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you see, God's already prepared things, I think, in, you know, our time, because it was a very difficult time there in Israel at that time, I mean, a lot of bad things happening. I mean, we look at our society now, a lot of bad things are happening. We're just on the brink. I think we're on the brink of going socialism or Marxism or communism, and that, and you know, it's just, you know, a radical situation for us. But then in the same way, in Jerusalem, in Israel, it was the same type of thing. But look at how God sets things up and God prepares things. But for God's people, for godly people. I mean, the world doesn't have a clue. The Sanhedrin and the Romans didn't have a clue. And so God came to those that were open and were honest and were open to Him. And so notice what we find with Mary in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in haste. Now, remember, the angel already said, you're going to bear that Holy Son of God, the Messiah. So she went in haste to the hill country, to the city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, remember, Zacharias couldn't talk, because when the angel came and said, you're going to have a son, he kind of questioned and it seemed like he was doubting. And the angel said, okay, well, let me give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak until that child is born. And so he can't speak at all. But so you see this story. It revolves around the bond between these two mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, both in relationship and in fellowship with God. And notice the victory over Satan, it happens through motherhood. Don't despise motherhood. Unfortunately, our society has downplayed motherhood. And in fact, they're destroying babies in the womb. So horrible. God judges that kind of thing. But remember when they sinned in the Garden of Eden and God said to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent? In other words, through the seed of the woman, Messiah would be born. The Messiah would be born and crush the enemy, crush Satan and his works. That's Genesis 3:15. And so here, Mary has a sense of that, but also Elizabeth does as well. You see, when the work of God happens in our life, we want to be those who experience a similar work, especially that work that the Holy Spirit does with godly people, like Martha and Mary. We want to be those that are so in touch with God, in tune with God, we will receive His wisdom. We will receive what He has for us. And so here, this young girl, she's just a teenager, and Elizabeth, probably in her 60s, some say in her 70s, but she's an older woman. We want to be around those that are experienced with the Lord, have a similar experience with God. And it's always the younger being yoked to the older. I know with me, I was so intimidated by ministry, felt so inadequate to lead. I always was a surfer and did, you know, my surf shop and pretty much did that all alone or with a couple guys that I had working for me. But I wondered, why would anybody want to hear me teach? Why would they want to hear me teach? So the intimidation. And the first sermon that I ever gave in a little church out on the North Shore, for two weeks, I could hardly even sleep. I felt like God wouldn't put me through this agony. The rapture's got to come before I have to get in front of those people. And so it was agonizing. And then I was invited to what they called the Shepherd School. It was like an 8-day, 1 week or 8-day, 15 hours a day, just pouring in to the guys there. Raul was in my class and a couple of the other guys you might know. But 12 guys, they chose 12 guys. And we can see an experience the ministry firsthand from confident, faithful, godly men who were seasoned. Pastor Chuck, Don McClure, Romaine, Chuck's right-hand man, Keith Ritter, and a number of different guys like that. And then watching Rawl after one of the evening services, they had afterglows, watching Rawl have hands laid on him and being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, you know, was a cool thing. And then me being invited to Costa Mesa Board of Directors meeting, being able to sit in there and watch how these men, these godly men, Chuck leading, you know, would lead a board meeting. Keith Ritter, I remember there on campus, he cast out a demon in this woman, and it just kind of freaked me out. Or Romaine, when he was teaching, and someone, so-called Pentecostal charismatic guy, stood up and just began to interrupt him, speaking in tongues, and how Romaine dealt with that in Romaine's teaching. And then the home fellowships. I saw this fella, he was a great big fella, Bill Sprouse, great big guy. And he just kind of amazed me. You know, he seemed like a real spiritual guy. And he was the guy that wrote the song, didn't write the psalm, but he produced Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. I saw him, and then when I came back to Hawaii, he had got up in the middle of the night because God gave him that tune. He went down into the studio, his band's studio. He recorded that, but with no music, just a vocal. And then not long after that, he died. And his bandmates came down, and if you hear the original, they put the music to the original. And in that album, they give a real shout-out to him, Bill Sprouse. But all those things, when I was so young, I needed that. I needed that for the ministry. Mary, she needs that. She needs Elizabeth, one who is seasoned. Zacharias, well, he can't speak at this point. But you see, when the Spirit moves, God doesn't discriminate between age and ethnicity and intelligence and status. No, the Bible says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In those days, I will pour of my Spirit upon men and women. We are in the last days. I think God's doing miraculous things. Be open to the Spirit. Just as God is giving, I think, dreams and visions and giving spiritual insight to many people. And that's why I have to. Now, maybe you're not up to what we do, but I have to before I give the message. You think, Bill, why are you giving all that information? Because I think we're at a crossroads in America. We're at a crossroads in the church, a radical crossroads. And I don't know how much longer we have as a church, so I have to speak out on that. I have to be the watchman on the wall that speaks out these things, but then also giving the Word of God like we're doing this morning. And so Mary, with these elder people that love the Lord, and so here in verse 41, it says, and it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So 6 months into the pregnancy, surely she felt movement before. I mean, if you're pregnant, you know, as a woman who's given birth, you feel movement before. But this was more than ordinary. This was a leaping in the womb. The Septuagint says it's the same word. Remember when Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb, and she was saying, there's like two nations in my womb. The children are struggling together. It's that kind of movement. When she heard Mary's voice, there was just that leaping. And here, a sign of the Holy Spirit working and bearing witness. Bearing witness, even in this prenatal condition of John the Baptist. And I think, and some believe that Elizabeth is prophesying at this point. In this next verse, you see it. She's prophesying of the Messiah's presence. Some commentators believe at this time, Mary is conceived. The conception takes place right then. We don't exactly know. We know that previous verses says the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and we don't exactly know when that takes place, but could very well be at this point. And so it says, verse 42, "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Nowhere do we find that Elizabeth knew Mary was with child. It was almost as though the Holy Spirit just gave her that information. You see, by divine circumstances and divine revelation, God gave that to her. Those who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. And I think this is a gift of knowledge, exactly what happens. The Bible says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, God has made both of them. In other words, spiritual insight. The more we're in the Word, the more we're in touch with the Lord. He says He's given us the Holy Spirit to know those things that are to come. And so we can just sense the things that are to come. And so Elizabeth speaks out. It's a great encouragement to Mary. You have to know that. As Elizabeth breaks out in a joyful, filled first beatitude, blessed. Notice, blessed among women. That's a beatitude. Oh, how happy. And celebrating Mary's privileged position in this miracle of Messiah in her womb. What a tremendous thing. Notice the praise given to any person as a result of the blessing from the Lord. We don't praise one another because of our looks or our great this or our great that or our skill here or skill there. I mean, you might. That's fine. But you see, freely you have been given, freely you have received, freely give. And so anything that we have has been given by God. So the result of a blessing is God's freely given. And so with Mary freely given this Messiah in her womb. You see, if we glory, we're to glory in the Lord. To glory in the Lord. The prophecy to Mary. That was good. That was a wonderful prophecy. I'm sure she was elated by that. But you know what? It's going to come when the baby's dedicated. Another prophecy is going to come, and it's going to come from a man in that dedication where a sword, it says in chapter 2, verse 35, a sword shall pierce your heart because of this child, speaking about the fact that Jesus would go to the cross. You see, with the blessings come the buffeting, the trials. Those that God uses greatly, He wounds deeply. If you're going to greatly be used of God, prepare. You find it with all of God's servants in one way or another. There's a wounding, there's a hurt in your heart, in your soul, to realize it's not you, it's God. I have nothing to boast in myself. I boast only in the Lord. That's why the wounding. Otherwise, if great things were done through you, you'd pat yourself on the back and you'd look for all the accolades. But it goes on, verse 43, "And how has this happened to me?" Mary's saying, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me." Or this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me." Notice evidence of God moving in a person's life is self-deprivation, or really thinking low thoughts of yourself and high thoughts of God. I think when you're used of God, you're never thinking, wow, I really came through there, didn't I? I wonder if anybody saw that. It's not like surfing. You get in the tube and you come out, you go, ooh, was there a camera on the beach? You know, you're always looking for the glory, but not with the Lord. That's not what Elizabeth is looking for, nor Mary looking for. And notice in verse 44 and 45, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Elizabeth speaking to Mary. And you have to realize prenatal knowledge. I know they have devices. I read online they have devices where the mother can have some kind of a device, almost like a device that, and you put it on the on the stomach where you're talking to your baby. Apparently, it, you know, it does something. Their baby reacts, knows the mother's voice. But there is prenatal knowledge. Realize that is a living baby. Think about that, the draconian measures that we do with Roe versus Wade and abortion. Just have to look at that when you deal with this verse here. But it goes on, verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So just a blessing upon Mary for believing what God had spoken to her. You see, believing people are blessed. People of faith are blessed. They live with their feet on earth, but their heart in heaven. And they're not chasing rabbit trails down endless paths of theories about life and what is truth and who is God. They're not doing that. You might have before, but now you're not. But you're secure in all that God has said in His Word. And that's really what this word that Elizabeth is saying to Mary is all about. You see, the Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus said, remember when he mentioned to the disciples, because of Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw, and Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. Soon we will see. Oh, we will see. You know, but now it's faith. We believe in the Word of God, and we believe in the fact of Jesus Christ as Messiah, dying on the cross for our sins, coming in that virgin womb of Mary. And so notice Mary's celebration of praise, or her song of praise to God. Your Bible on the top of this might have the Magnificat, and it's really composed of quotes from the Old Testament Psalms, and they're strung together like a beautiful string of pearls. Let me read it from 46 to 55, where it says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and the Holy and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her 3 months and then returned to her home. 3 months, that would mean that John would be born at that time. So she stayed that amount of time. So, but when you think about this song of Mary, it's really an extraordinary knowledge that she has of the Scripture. She didn't have internet, she didn't have TV, she didn't have radio, but she had the Bible. She had the Old Testament, she had the Psalms. She just came, remember, she came from about 100 miles away on that long journey, but fatigue? Ah, no. Fatigue was lost in the excitement of the things of the Lord. And so notice this, let's kind of look at it a little bit more, how she cries out. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, Mary has great reverence for the Lord. The more a person is honored by God, the more devotion they desire to give to God. When you feel God's honor on your life, you want to give more and more devotion to Him. Notice Mary calls the child in her womb her Savior. Her Savior. Gabriel said, His name shall be Jesus, or God is salvation. Jehovah Shua, God is salvation. Mary recognized her need for a Savior. He goes on, she goes on, verse 48, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his maidservant. For behold, for this time on, all generations will count me blessed." You see, we do call Mary blessed because we're blessed by the salvation that she brought to us by just allowing God to use her in this way. That birth of Jesus Christ through her womb, we're blessed. All people are blessed. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." How did that happen? Through the womb of the Virgin Mary and the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, no matter what condition you're in, some people think, "Well, I can't come to church, or God will never save me. I'm too bad." There's no one too low or too far gone that God can't save. Remember that incredible evangelist of the late 1800s, early 1900s, Billy Sunday? He was a guttered down alcoholic. And Billy Sunday used to, when he would preach, he used to quote in Hebrews, "God saves to the uttermost." He would say, "God saves to the guttermost." He saved a man like Billy Sunday. You see, the down and outers, hey, God looks and saves those. I read a story of a derelict man without friends, without money. He had fallen in a gutter and was close to death. He was rushed to an exclusive hospital. The doctors, thinking the man was illiterate, without worth, talked among themselves about using him for experimentation. Overhearing this, the man cried out, "Call no man worthless for whom Christ died." That's so true. You're not worthless. No one is worthless for whom Christ died. Again, Mary goes on in this psalm, verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary, like so many in the Bible, you see this, especially with the last verse, the humble state of the maidservant, they see themselves as the least and their families as the least. Their families the least, but they as the offspring are the least as well. Remember Gideon, when God was going to use him, called him mighty warrior. The Lord, Gideon said to the Lord in Judges 6:15, "Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh, and I am youngest in my father's house." I'm the least in my father's house. Even David, the king of Israel, here, he was the youngest or the least of importance in his father's eyes. Always true. You know, when you see yourself high and lifted up, God humbles the proud, gives grace to the humble. Matthew Henry says of Mary, he says, "There is a sense of a family that is poor, and Mary being least in her father's house, as if she was under some contempt or disgrace among her relatives, the outcast of the family." Have you ever felt that way? Kind of the least of the family? not really worth too much? God looks for people like that. God always balances out for the godly person abundant honor in place of shame and humiliation. We see that all throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, what man despises, God prizes. He lifts up. He looks through. That's who he wants to work through. Sometimes when a person is kind of filled with themselves, pretty haughty, pretty puffed up, it's pretty hard to get through to them. Not that he can't, but it's pretty hard to use them and he get the glory. Because there's always the tendency to me get the glory. So we see here with Mary, she's a humble lady. Verse 50 and 51, she goes on in this song. and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. You see, God does deal with us in mercy, and mercy is not getting what we deserve. In other words, you do a crime, you probably need to pay the fine. And God says, okay, I'm going to hold off. I'm going to pay that fine for you. That's my mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. You deserve wrath, I'm going to give you heaven. You deserve to be go to hell, I'm going to bring you to heaven. That's what mercy is. You see, God's providence, the things he sets in motion, and that's what we're seeing in these verses. What he sets in motions, it has an ill effect on the proud. Notice he scatters them, verse 51. Their plans, their schemes, they're brought to nothing by their own doing. Oh boy, you want to see that. Again, it just brings me back to this election. I just have to say it. We'll see what happens in time to come, you know, with this message. But that's, you know, every time I see something like that, I put a little dot there and say, Lord, you bring that to pass. You did here in 2,000 years ago. Do it in our day and age. You see, while those who reverence or fear the Lord, fear doesn't mean a cowardice kind of fear, a cowering fear, slavish fear. It means a reverence for God. He has abundant mercy for those. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God passed over. Notice this. He passed over the religious elite of the day. And who did he choose? Who did Jesus choose to be his disciples? Humble fishermen that could represent him in the right way because he was humble. And so he looks for people who can display who he is in humility. And that was Mary. That's why she found favor in his sight. Sometimes I'm on the web. This just kind of came into my mind. I'm usually on the web looking at news, but then you have to go through the commercials. And they have this commercial where they're showing certain kind of shoes. You know, it's just a real short one. It's like 15 seconds. But then it's all these ladies. And they have this vamp look. They're showing their feet, but then they have this vamp look. And I'm just thinking, oh boy, isn't that typical of today? You got to have this look, you know. If Mary would never have that look, she would just be who she is, just a humble servant of the Lord. It's like the world compared to, you know, who the Lord is. And, you know, as we just mentioned here, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Finishing off here, verse 52 and 53, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. You see, those who see their need, he fills. Those who deny that they have a need, they stay empty. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, if you have a need, you see the need and you cry out to him, he'll fill that. But if you're too proud, you're too much into yourself, I can do it on my own. Well, okay, go empty. Remember when he was talking about the churches? You can even say the churches of our day, but it was also the churches of the first century churches. And also it speaks of the churches throughout history. Well, this is the Laodicean church. This is our day and age church. Jesus says that you say, you in the church, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, here's a church kind of puffing themselves up above the fray. But the Lord says, you know what? You're miserable. You're wretched. You're poor, blind, and naked. You need to buy from me. And then he talks about how they can repent and come to him. You see, he sends away the haughty and the hungry, as it says here. I think of the Pharisee and the publican, and I read it, before, as I was studying, and I read it just before service, and I thought, wow, I don't want to just mention it, because I've mentioned it before, but I want to read it, because it's so powerful. And Jesus is giving this parable, and in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, he says, and he told a parable of a certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Isn't that the haughty that he sends away? And so he gives the parable, verse 10, Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Tax gatherers were the worst of the worst in that society. They were hated. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice he didn't say a sinner. He said the sinner. I'm the sinner, Lord. Wow, that is so telling. That is so powerful. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house, that tax gatherer, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, she was a humble servant of the Lord, Mary was, but last couple verses here, verse 54 and 55, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary recognized that she's carrying in her womb one that was predicted long ago, even before the Old Testament kings, even before the kings came into being. That's the one she's talking about. Further back than David, further back than Moses, even in the time of Abraham, when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, even before that time. But remember, God did give that promise to Abraham, that he said, I will give you this land, I will give you a nation, and I will bless all the people through your seed, the Messiah. And in Galatians 3:16, it says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed, that is Christ. So incredible what Mary carrying this baby in the womb and how she's interpreting. She's interpreting the Psalms prophetically as God is giving her that revelation and that understanding. You see, Mary's Magnificat, as it's called, or her song of praise, it reaches back. It reaches way back to the promises of the Old Testament that Messiah would come, declaring them fulfilled, that she is the one that God has chosen to bring to pass, this Messiah, this Savior of the world. No wonder her soul magnified the Lord. But that was the first coming. There is a second coming. And I believe that we're so close to that, we can almost taste it. I think God's giving revelation to many pastors, many leaders, many Christians, that we are very close to Christ's second coming. He did promise he will come again. God's always good to his promises. Last verse here, 56, and Mary stayed with her, stayed with Elizabeth and Zacharias about 3 months and then returned to her home. So it appears that she stayed because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, so 3 more months, 9 months. So I'm sure she stayed for that birth. It doesn't say that, but we can speculate and assume that. And the birth of John, And then that great fellowship, can you imagine that great fellowship for those 3 months that these women had with one another? That one was bringing in the forerunner of Christ, the other was going to give birth to that Son of God, Jesus Christ. Memorable moments over the things of the Lord with these two women, so filled with God's presence and God's love and God's fellowship. I pray that this Christmas, it would be a special Christmas. Even though there's some hard things happening out there, those things should just drive us closer together and closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. Lord, you tell us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're with us even to the end of time. And God, we thank you for that presence. We thank you that we can depend upon you. And Lord, I pray that even though things may fail, mountains may crumble, tides may rise, people may try to do their worst against you and against your people, trying to shut down Christmas, trying to tell those that are working in the malls, just say holiday cheer or happy holidays. Don't say Merry Christmas. It's just amazing how you're dividing the sheep from the goats, even as I speak, even as we look into your word. Just as we see our government, you're dividing the sheep from the goats. It's really a spiritual battle. It seems like all that are on Trump's team and Trump's lawyers, they're speaking about Jesus Christ. They're saying pray for them. It's a spiritual battle. Those on the other side, they just slander. They just accuse. Lord, so I do pray, Lord, that battle that's going on in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd bring to pass, Lord, your perfect will. And Lord, you would win the battle. Lord, we're looking at a 4-year, many of us anyway, are looking at 4 years of Trump again, where there is peace, prosperity, and there is just advantage for the church to continue on in meeting together and not shutting down, not threatening the church as the Democrats do and are. So that's our desire, Lord, but your will be done. I don't know. Lord, as I think of Israel, as we're going to talk about prophecy on New Year's Eve, as you said that they're rotten from head to toe, and so you judge them. Maybe that's America at this point. Rotten from head to toe. 69 million abortions, killing the little babies in the womb. Lord, maybe that's what's going to happen. But Lord, I pray, whatever it be, that you position us to be, have greater power, have greater miracles that work through and in the church. God, that signs and wonders, that just an incredible outpouring of your Holy Spirit would take place in the church and revival would come. So Lord, that's our heart's desire, but I know it's all left to you. And no matter what, Lord, we're trusting in you. But Lord, let us be that light set on a hill, shining brightly. Let us be that salt of the earth that seasons, that when it touches a wound, it stings, and yet at the same time, it heals. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this Christmas season. I pray that you bless each and every family, those here in the sanctuary, those at home, those listening over the radio. In Jesus' name we pray.